Thank you, Matt. I feel at home. I can't tell you how grateful I am to the Airport Brethren for inviting us back each year and each of you coming. I don't know of anything in any way that you honor me more than to come and sit and sing. And I can remember when Stu had made an effort to get up, and such good singing. Thank you, brother. Matt, thank you for making that short, and I'll try to do my part, but you know me, I'll probably run over a little. Thank all of you for coming from all the different congregations. The building is people on every seat except this one, and so tomorrow night I hope that you'll do that. I know it's Saturday night, but it's also a holiday or sort of in between, I think. And we're so grateful for all of you that have driven, and I haven't forgotten that traffic. We rented a car just to see if I could still drive in San Francisco, and I made it. And without any dents, I got it back. They wanted to look and see if there's any dents before. I don't know if they were expecting, the way I talked, that there's going to be dents on it when I brought it back or not. But anyway, we are delighted to be here, and Doris was able to come with me, and that made it. Thank you for those songs and the selection.
Just in case you go too far.
All right. I will look down on occasions and check it. And so, our study together. The world is seeking peace. I think that's a general statement painted with a big brush. That's true, but they have in general, by masses, rejected the Prince of Peace that could give them peace. And you'll notice each one of those songs praised God our Creator. Why has our government, why has our schools, why has the church in many places drifted away? How did we get to where we are? It didn't happen just like that. As the expression, Rome wasn't built in a day. Those of you that have children know that the first time that you were excited about expecting a child, it took some time. And everything that happens, it takes time. If I may say, you have to put that thought in the incubator of the minds of people and there let it sit as they mull over a proposition, and then sometimes they will think about it. As one person said one time, every revolution must first occur in the mind. And when that thing occurs in the mind, then it has a way of getting in print. And it has a way of taking legs in the form of those that believe it. And then it has a partnership of a factor of the agenda, making it something that I want to do, I want to accomplish. And as they do that, then they find where they can sow that seed. You remember the parable of the Lord, that a sower sowed seed. Now, I know that you know probably the sower and the seed. Some seed fell on the good ground, thorny ground, and that. But this is not the one. He gave them another parable, and the Bible says they went out and sowed seed. And while the sower slept, the tares came up. And when they went back to reap, they said, well, we sowed seed, but here are tares. How did they get there? And you remember that little statement? While we slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. And we have been asleep in some areas. You see, you are a particularly praised and loved people tonight because God loves us. There were many things that people could have done, and most people did. But these people that came here tonight, Jesus loves you. And though we might address Psalm 8:10 to the children, Jesus often called his disciples little children, in the sense of those that would learn, those that would submit and come to him. And so, how did we get to where we are? I'm going to talk about some things that were planted. They were revolutionary in 1933. There's only one person. I only know of one person here that was a teenager in 1933. We're honored to have Sister Harriet Greenacre, who turned 98 years young November the 4th, I think. November the 4th, is that right?
Seven.
November the 7th. And so, in 1933, but this evil thing that was thought up in the mind of some people was added to in 1973. And then, several years later, it was added to again. Now we're going to look at some of the things that brought us to where we are and answers the question, why do people do what they do? And we dealt last night with the statement, from the beginning. And I'll touch on some of the things about marriage, but I want to bring your minds back now and look at this three-word phrase. Belief shapes behavior. What I believe determines, in most instances, how I behave. And I can give you some distinct examples. But let me lay a foundation from the Word of God regarding the belief that we should have and the belief that should shape our thinking and the belief that shapes our thinking that will automatically shape our behavior. If it's right belief, then the behavior results right. If it is ill-conceived and ill-willed and ill-formulated, what comes out will be messed up. Excuse that expression. It'll be wrong. Jesus said, or Solomon, likely the writer, said, you know the verse, keep your heart. That's the mind. That's not this. It pumps blood. Here's the thinking part, the mind, the intellect. Keep your intellect. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Again, the writer of Proverbs says, for as a man thinketh, so is he. Whatever we think about, we will do. I'm convinced, I'm not sure how it goes, but I don't ever recall in the last 50 or 60 years, but that couldn't be because I'm not the 39, but anyway, a long, long time ago, I cannot lay down without dreaming something. And I'm led to believe that it's some things that I have thought about. I was trying to get there. I have booked so many people in my sleep when I was working for Delta Airlines, and when I left, when the flights would be full and they were pounding on me, I want this flight and I want this time and I want to do this and that, and trying to get it, I'd come home and then sleep and dream about it. And so as whatever we think forms our action. And now listen to this great verse, and you know it. There are eight things that the Apostle Paul said. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things that are true, whatsoever things that are honorable, whatsoever things that are just, whatsoever things that are pure, whatsoever things that are lovely, whatsoever things that are of good report, whatsoever things that are virtuous, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now think about, if we think about things that are just, good, pure, and right, we will do right. Now let me show you why that's the case. You remember back in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says the thoughts, listen to it, the thoughts and the imaginations of the people's hearts were evil continually. They thought about evil and then they practiced that evil. Belief, that's something that we hold true. Or it could be someone that we trust, someone that we have ultimate confidence in, that we believe will not lead us wrong. To shape something, it's the idea when it comes to thinking, a process of thought. We think about it and then we do it. The behavior, it's simply the way a person acts, the manner of conducting ourselves. Our behavior is determined what we believe and what we have been taught. Someone wrote this, "There never was a man in the world without a creed." What is a creed? A creed is what you believe. What's a confession? It is a declaration of what you believe. In other words, the creed is what you believe. When you start talking about it and confess it, it's a declaration of what you've been thinking about and you believe. That declaration may be oral or it may be committed in writing, but the creed is there either expressed or implied, wrote B.H. Carroll. Let me give you two examples. One of them you're familiar with. I'm almost tempted to ask you to raise your hand, but I won't. Most of you have heard of Joseph of the Old Testament and the coat of many colors. Everybody, generally? You've heard a little about him. His brothers were jealous of him because he dreamed a dream that they were going to bow down to him someday, and they did. But anyway, in the midst, before they actually bowed down to him in Egypt, they became very angry. They hated him. They hated him enough, some of them proposed to kill him. And when he was a boy about 17 years old, his father, Jacob. Now remember, Joseph was the son of Jacob and his beloved Rachel. Yeah, Jacob had 12 children, 12 boys. Anyway, and one daughter. Jacob one day said, "I want you to go up and see about your brothers. They're tending sheep." I know that we complain about driving from here to Pleasant Hill or here to Concord, Walnut Creek, and in the direction all the traffic's going and then coming back in that. But now, that's about 40 miles. But now, let me ask you, take a herd of sheep or goats and cattle and drive them 70 miles following along with them and graze. And that was the case. It was roughly from Hebron, we've been there, up to Dothan, we've been in that area. And Joseph went to see about his brother's sheep. And he got to the place where I believe it was Shechem, and he didn't find them. And he asked somebody where his brothers, had they seen them? And obviously, with that many cattle and the grazing, they had heard. They said, "Well, we heard that they went on up to Dothan, maybe another 10 miles or so." And when they saw him, there comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. And then one said, "Well, you know, let's not do that. His blood would be on our hand, our brother, our flesh and blood, or our kinsman." And so they ultimately decided to put him in a pit. They sold him to the Egyptians and contrived a story to tell Jacob, their dad. Now this is about as vicious and about as deceiving as you could get. So they killed a little goat and dipped the coat of many colors in blood. And so they took it back to Joseph. And I want to read to you in the book of Genesis. If you have your Bible, you can take that and read. And in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 37, it says this: "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a he-goat and dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father." Now listen to the language. "They brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether or not it is thy son's coat,'" not our brother's coat, "'thy son's coat or not.'" And he knew it. And he said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast had devoured him. Joseph is without, torn to pieces. Jacob rent his garments and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down to Sheol for my son mourning.'" Genesis chapter 37 and about verse 31 through 35. Jacob believed the deception that his sons brought on him. Joseph wasn't dead. By the time they got back there, it is likely the traders of the Ishmaelites and the Midianites had already gotten to Egypt where they were going, and had probably sold Joseph into Potiphar's house. And he was very much alive. Now, I hope that you'll read the rest of the story, Paul Harvey used to say. The book of Genesis, read the next 13 chapters. It's a marvelous hand of God working through people to accomplish His cause. And so, Jacob said, "I'll go down to the grave weeping for my son Joseph." Jacob believed a lie. He acted as if that would it, let me ask you, would it have been any worse on Jacob's mental thinking had Joseph been dead? There's no reason to believe, because he believed. He even stated it, because he looked at the evidence, the blood and the little coat. I know it's that, and I suppose you could say he would say within himself, "My sons wouldn't have done that," but they did. So belief, what one believes, shapes his behavior. "And I'll weep for my son." Now, if you really want to enjoy this, go and read the rest of the story. How that when ultimately, some 13 years later, maybe a little more, Joseph was reunited with his father. And Joseph had excelled in Egypt, and he sent for his father and the whole family, and they were reunited. Example number 2. Some of you here have heard, if you haven't read it, I would encourage you very much to get it. It's a book called Muscle and a Shovel. I didn't bring it up because I didn't have room enough. I'd like you to get it because it's got some great reading. Every Christian ought to read that, and it will help you understand working with people that don't know Jesus. And it'll help you be able to work through and to be patient and to not try to run through and do too much at one time. But in chapter 13, the chapter is entitled "Cutting the End of the Ham Off." Now, if you've read it, you'll know it. Let me read it to you, because it's necessary that you get the picture about what we're going to talk about. Belief shapes how we act. "They're cutting the end of the ham off," I said in my mind. It was early during a following Monday morning, December the 28th, 1987. Janita was still asleep, and I was making French toast in our tiny kitchen, thinking about how many religious answers I'd received from my multi-denominational relatives back home. There's a story about a young newlywed couple cooking dinner. The new husband watched his wife prepare a ham. She removed the outer wrapper, cut off the end of the ham, and threw it in the trash. "Why'd you do that?" asked her husband. "It's how my mother has always done it," the new bride replied. "And why did your mother do it?" asked the husband. "I don't know," said the wife. "Could you ask her?" said the husband. "Sure," replied his wife, eager to please her new husband. The bride went to her mother and asked, "Mother, when you cook a ham, why do you cook the end off and throw it away?" "It's the way your grandmother taught me to do it. You'll need to ask her." And the mother said, so the bride went to her grandmother and asked the same question. "Sweet child," grandmother laughed, "I cut off the end of the ham because it was too big to fit in the pot." We develop beliefs based on hearsay, what somebody else we thought is telling us the truth, and we do it in religion. We do it everywhere. In fact, there's daughters here in this audience, and there's husbands here in this audience, which, and wives, and I'm one, and the opposite sex is another, that do things very like your mother did. I had to teach Doris how to make up beds. Because mother's had three boys, and she said, "I'll make three girls out of you." And Doris knew how to make up a bed, you know, but mother taught me that way, and that's the way I thought it ought to be done. Now, some of those things may not make that much difference, but it illustrates the point that we're making. What we believe determines our behavior. Those that believe the Bible will do what the Bible says. And Stuart was right a while ago that you sang. You know why? Well, they did it. That may be that much of a reason. But you know what the reason is? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We're doing exactly what that verse said, Colossians 3:16. And then Ephesians 5:19. So why does it seem appropriate and right and good? Because we've got authority to do it. Now, many of us here, including yours truly, like instruments of music. But we don't have instruments, not because we can't play it, not because we can't afford it, not because we even do not like it, but because the Lord said, making melody, Ephesians 5:19, melody in your heart, singing to one another. The command would imply, if we followed it, if we're going to play an instrument, that everybody here had to have one. Now, you try that, everybody having his own instrument. You see, God knew what He was talking about. But He did know that we could follow in one accord that those who believe in man's creeds and doctrines. Let me just give you one. Our friends that go, and I admire them, because they get so many doors slammed in their faces. They believe that God the Father created Jesus our Lord. That's just as far from what the Bible teaches as the East is from the West. Because the Bible teaches that Jesus was in the beginning with God. Now they have said that and they believed it so much till they ultimately, I have a photocopy but I don't want to get caught up in that. You go get one. They translate 1 John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was good with God. And the Word was, here's how they translate it, a God with a little G. Now, it's a false doctrine. And their objective is to get people to believe that. And they apparently think if you say it enough, and you write it down enough, and you make enough copies of the New World Translation and mistranslate that verse, that somebody will believe it. And there are people that will believe it. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So before you cook a ham then, I ask you young ladies that maybe are not married, you go and make sure you've asked your grandmother or your great-grandmother or whoever it is, if they cut the end off, why they do it, and get all that settled before you cut it off and waste it. Man, you're wasting a lot of good meat that you can put in a pot of peas and cook it with that ham hock in it. And so, in vain do they teach for their doctrines. Now Jesus made that very clear. Their doctrines. It's not the Lord's doctrine. Their doctrines, which are the precepts and the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul wrote, I'm going to paraphrase this, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Preach the good news. This is a very alternate version. Be ready at all times and tell people what they need to do. Tell them when they are wrong. Encourage them with great patience and careful teaching, because the time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching, but will find many more teachers who please them by saying things they want to hear. They will stop listening to the truth and begin to follow false stories. So, in order for truth to be a part of my thinking, I've got to clean out a place for truth. Just like when you build a building. You clean off, you grade down, you dig down to solid rock, and you put a foundation. You don't go out there and put the foundation, and you've got a bunch of junk, you've got a bunch of leaves, you've got a bunch of limbs, you've got some old cans, and you just cover them all up, and you start building a house. Nobody would do that. You dig down and clean a foundation. So if you've got your mind all confused with things, you have to clean it off and get you a Bible. It will never lead you wrong. You can read it as long as you want. It will never direct you in the wrong way. And so, he said, some will stop listening. And then another passage, he says, so firmly tell those people who are wrong so that they may become strong in the faith, not accepting Jewish false stories and the commands of men who reject the truth. Titus chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. What we believe affects how we act. People follow false religions and doctrines, as the woman who cut the end of the ham off, because her mother did it that way and she heard somebody. Somebody said this: it is easier to believe a lie one has heard 1,000 times than to believe a fact that one has never heard before. Now you think about it. If you say it often enough and loud enough, that people will believe it. We'll look at three things. I'm going to skip one because we covered part of it last night. Belief shapes behavior in the matter of God and creation. Belief shapes our behavior in the matter of morality. And if we get to it, may not. Belief shapes our behavior in the matter of going to heaven. Humanism is a progressive philosophy of life that without supernaturalism, that simply means humanism is a doctrine without God, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good of humanity. Now let me say that simply. Human beings are completely responsible and capable of formulating their own thinking, living their own lives. Now here's the terrible part. Without this God thing. Now Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, it is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Now let me tell you why this is dangerous. If you repeat often enough and tell it to innocent minds, and particularly it starts with little children. And while I'm thinking about it, let me go over and let your minds think about the closing statement. And you think about it as we go through. It starts with planting false teaching in the children. And I'll show you why and how some things that came about, because you cannot have the rejection of God and everybody doing what is right in his own sight, as they did in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 25 or 21 and verse 25. But listen to this statement, and later on I'll tell you who said it. He alone who owns, O-W-N-S, the youth, young people, gains the future. He who owns the youth, he alone, no matter who it is, who owns the youth, controls the future. Now that statement is not in the Bible. And it was made to somebody by somebody that was far away from the Bible. We believe that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place, listen to it, revelation. Paul said, I'm not talking about things I learned from men. I'm not talking about things I learned from people. But the things that I write to you, they came to me by revelation of God. God revealed them, nobody else. Galatians chapter 1. But now this philosophy says that the traditional dogmatic authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. Human manifesto number 3. They not only believe we need to get rid of the Bible, but they say that if you believe in God and you believe in revelation. Now remember, revelation includes how I'm to treat you. Whatsoever you would do that to men, or whatsoever you would have someone do to you, do you even so to them. The golden rule. That's not what you need to be governed by. It needs to be governed. What do you think? And in the circumstances that you're in, if you need to do this, you do it. In other words, if you're at Safeway and you're really hungry, you know that Safeway builds in, because of theft, a certain amount to cover that, and you want an apple and you're hungry and you don't have any money, they say simply you go and sneak it and put it in your pocket and get away with it and eat it. Why? Because the circumstance approve your action. Now you see this occurred in 1933. And in 1973, and God, is God important in our life? Did God do what He said that He would do? Listen to the prophet Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24, listen to what Solomon said regarding the wisdom of man. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24. A man's goings are of Jehovah. How then can a man understand his way? If my goings are of Jehovah, what does that mean? I know who Jehovah is. I have studied. I have found out who Jehovah is. In Human Manifesto 1, number 1, the universe is self-existing and not created. It's exactly opposite of what God said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24, the God that I know, the God that I serve, the God of heaven made the images and made the hands that form the images that are in the temple that you're worshiping in the city of Athens. Athens was a very idolatrous city. Everywhere you go, there was an idol, a stone to this god and that god. And Paul said, the God made you and you made them. And don't liken the God that I'm talking about as the God who dwells in a temple or who is carved out and made with hands. In number 2 of Manifesto 1, man has emerged as a result of a continuous process. That's evolution. Genesis 2:7, God created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, the writer there says that the body will return to dust from whence it came, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible said there is a spirit in man. And let me put an explanation point to that. That spirit entered when your mother and my mother conceived me. That very second, the spirit was there. It was alive. It was a babe. And if you leave it alone and don't kill it, it will become a human being. And the Bible makes things so clear. In the book of Luke, you remember this, and all of you can remember, because at Christmas time, you remember them talking about those that celebrate Christmas as the birth of Jesus, which it isn't. But anyway, they read about Jesus, and there's an expression, the babe leaped, it's talking about John the Baptist in this, in his mother's womb. The babe. Now what? It's the specific blepos, the Greek word babe. The same identical word, the same identical expression, babe, that was in Elizabeth's womb, is used in Luke chapter 12, or 2 and verse 12, when it says that Mary, now it's a different babe, wrapped the babe Jesus in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. It was a babe after birth, it was a babe before birth. But no, you were a product of evolution. And that's the reason that they can, in a callous way, sit on television and talk about selling baby parts and laugh and say, you know, I'd like to make enough money to buy me a Lamborghini. That's a proven thing. Now, I know that they're after the people that made it. They're trying to figure out, they deceived to get in there. But so what? One deceiver after another? They do not deny what they're doing. They're killing at the rate of, it's since Roe versus Wade in 1973, they've killed 55 million plus. We were created by God. God made man. Now listen to this. In Human Manifesto number 1, number 6, they say, we are convinced that the time has passed. Have you ever said, it's long gone that we do this? We need to do this. Now that's what they're saying about this. The time has passed for belief in theism. That's God. In deism. That's a spiritual being. In modernism. In other words, the time has passed and we need to get rid of God. That's what's causing us a problem. There is a God of heaven. One of the great statements in the Bible is in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 6. O King Nebuchadnezzar, the most well-known person in ancient times, the king of the Babylonian Empire, had the hard knock of experience that he had to deal with. He put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and they wouldn't burn. And he came out, and he says, there is a God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Later on, he put Daniel in the den of lions. He looked down there, and then the Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 26 that when he brought Daniel out, that he made a proclamation that throughout all of his empire that they serve the God of Daniel. He said, for there is none like him. Our God lives. We sang last night in 523. Paul said, in hope of the living God, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Now here is how we got to where many of the things are. In order to get people to believe in there's no God, in order to have people to be comfortable killing babies, in order to have people to be comfortable of throwing the Bible out and making a law that you can't read it in school, public school, and that you can't say public prayer at a football game. All of this is going on, and we could spend hours just dealing with that. But in order to get a society to that, you've got to take care of a matter that slows it down, or that, if followed, will completely inhibit it. Do you know why that our society in good America, I love it. I've been in other countries, and it's a great place. Because other countries don't allow you to have the privilege that we do. But do you know why that you can bring a Quran at school and you can read the Quran, which has some of the most ungodly things that you can believe? Don't believe those people. It started with Bush, and Obama embellished it. That the Islam religion is a peaceful and a good religion. Everything about it is a lie. Everything about it is wrong. But you see, schools and public places can accept the Quran. But you try to bring the Bible? No, you can't have a Bible. No, you can't get on the 50-yard line and without asking anybody else. You can't even do it on your own and pray or read the Bible. You know why that they can do that? And you can read any other book. You just name it. In a religious book, you can read it. But you can't read the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible is just like that. It does not allow you to believe anything that you want to. And they don't want you to believe that. And as long as the Bible is in the way, it's in their way, and it causes the road that they can't travel of you do whatever you want to do. And here's what they did. In February 27th in 1963, it was pushed by Madeline O'Hare. Several years ago, I don't know, some of you don't know who I'm talking about. She was the one that went to the Supreme Court and led the battle to get the get prayer banned from public school. She was on KGO radio with Ron Owen. And through another method, I had met Ron Owen. And he had invited someone who had studied creation to come and to talk to Madeline O'Hare's son. He was supposed to take the position that we evolved, and he didn't show because he was making a change in his thinking. And the other person did. They didn't know San Francisco. And he said, well, would you drive me over there? So I sat across the microphone from him. Some of you know him. I don't know. He may still be on the radio. He was when I left 5 years ago. And so not long after that, Madeline O'Hare came to town. She was the head of the Atheistic Association, the AAA. And I was told that they only got a few people. She was obnoxious. And had a great deal of money, about $500,000 in cash and coins and so forth. And some people in Austin, Texas robbed and killed her. And she went missing for a good long while. And the evidence, you see, you can't run from sin and God. The evidence will show up. They finally found somebody floating in the river with no head and no hands and no feet. And they began to trace it, and it got further and further back. They finally found somebody who was willing to go out and show them where they were buried. Well, how do you know 10 years later that it's her bones? Well, it just so happened that the providence of God, and in fact, I don't have time to get to it, but they say, away, and we do not accept the providence of a God. But in this case, the providence of God took care of them good. They dug up all the bones, and there in the Texas sunlight was a shiny piece of metal in that pile of bones. It was Malino hair, I believe, either her son or grandson and granddaughter. It was about three. And as they moved that dirt, they got down and brushed off that little piece of steel. It was a plate in a hip. It had a serial number on it. They copied it off. They went to where the serial number off. Guess who it belonged to? Madeline O'Hare. She had had it. There was a record of her hip surgery, and they had put a plate in there, and they put a serial number on it. And she got prayer out of school. Why did you want prayer out of school? So that you can teach that you don't need God. So that you can teach these little children that you're going in the wrong direction. This God is old-fashioned. We need to change directions. Number two, in June of that same year, attached to that, the Supreme Court, the U.S. Supreme Court, banned Bible reading in public schools June the 7th, 1963. And then they had another problem. Whether or not that you can teach creation to the people wanting to believe it, and then teach evolution to the people wanting to believe that. But the evolution, no, we can't have that. You cannot teach creation. Why? Because that will stop our agenda. That'll cause us a problem. They went to court, and they said it's a religion. And on June the 19th, 1987, the Supreme Court met and handed down a decision that creation cannot be taught in the public schools, but they approved evolution to be taught in the public school. Do you see where I'm going? They had to get rid of the Bible. They had to get rid of God. They had to get rid of the fact of creation so that they could tell these little kids, you are a product of evolution. And you do whatever you need to do to get by. As I illustrated earlier, if you need an apple, you go get it. Existentialism. And they have all of these names to it. What you believe, do you not see what you believe determines how you're going to act? If you tell me that I'm no better than an animal, why should I bother to have your life revered? If I want to take your life, why couldn't I take your life? That's what Adolf Hitler said. But the world didn't buy that. I heard Anthony Flew in a debate in Denton, Texas several years ago. Mr. Flew is now dead, but do you know when he died, he wrote a book and says, now there is a God. There was some kind of God. Here was a man that was world-renowned. I'd seen him on TV, but I heard him debate. Brother Thomas Warren asked him, he said, Mr. Flew, if everybody can make their own decisions, he argued that he made this statement, everybody is his or her own God. If everybody can argue that, then what was wrong with Hitler? Hitler thought it was right to get rid of all those people that he thought were not the best. If you're allowed to do your own thinking and reject God and the principle of God, what's wrong with it? Well, of course, you know what the Nuremberg trials did. They punished some people for taking part of that. Behavior. What one believes about creation, what one believes about man, what one believes about our life, And we could go on, but time is gone. I'd like to talk about, they say, there is no God for salvation. God doesn't save anybody. I mean, I can just read that and you can answer those simple things. Dualism, the mind and the spirit, must be rejected. And then, no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. And yet Jesus said, he that believes in me, or John 8:21 first, except you believe in me, you will die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come. He that believes, believes me, and is baptized shall be saved. You see, everything that they're doing is the opposite. So when all of these things were formed, they had to get rid of the Bible, they had to get rid of prayer, they had to get rid of a belief in providence, they had to get rid of a belief in God, they had to get rid of a belief in mortal salvation. And they said there is no credible evidence in Manifesto 2, number 2, there's no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. There's no hereafter. So if there's no hereafter, and I can use you, and I can climb up on you, and I can not do unto others as I would have them do, there's no hereafter, and I'm not punished, why should I not do? Do you see now why things are so corrupt? Do you see why that people can kill other people in a violent manner and have no remorse whatsoever about it? It's because of these things. He alone who owns the youth gains the future. I said earlier, why were they so concerned about the schools? They're not concerned about old guys like Wendell because they know he's going to be off. They're concerned about the little ones in middle school. They're concerned about the ones in pre-high school. They're concerned about the ones in high school. If they can get them to not believe in God, then they've got it made. Now let me repeat that statement. He alone who owns the youth gains the future. Anybody here, and there's nobody here but us, so we could do that. Anybody know who said that? Who? Adolf Hitler. Thank you, Lim. Adolf Hitler said. Now, if you go back and look, those of you that, you didn't have to live in World War II. You don't have to do that. There's plenty of history. Go back and get you a history book and get the pictures of the people that are raising a hand to Heil Hitler and see the little boys, 12, 13 years old, that are in the German army. Let me then finally conclude with this. What happened to Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich? There were enough people that didn't believe that stuff to stop it. But what we're facing now, folks, is a tremendously larger and a much more massive affair. Because it's in every school, some of the churches. It's in our Christian schools. We would think some of our leading Christian schools would be the best. Brother Chad Ramsey, who preaches there, examined two of our Christian schools that are east of the Mississippi River. I won't name them. He was going to get his PhD. He writes the Bible lessons for the Gospel Advocate, those of you that have those little lessons. Young fellow, one of the most brilliant people that I know. And he came all the way to Biola University after examining. He said they were more closer to the creation and what I needed to get my PhD. And he flew all the way from Tupelo, Mississippi. And he's in process of doing that. If you're not a Christian, could I persuade you to own tonight, own God? By that I mean, you embrace God. Believe. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And where I am, you cannot come. I know that you believe in Him. But then Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. And then Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I say to you. Do you want to love Jesus? Do you want Jesus to love you? Do you want to be a friend of Jesus? Do you want Him to be your friend? You can be a friend. And you see, God is more powerful than all the others. He took care of Pharaoh in Egypt when he needed to. He took care of all the others. And yes, there's a providence. And God says, He says, when you do exactly what I said, let me give you the final verse. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Teach people who Jesus is. Teach people to obey Him. Hear the truth. Believe the truth. Repent of sins. Confess faith in Him. And be immersed in water. Why? Because I believe that has nothing to do with me. It's because the Scriptures say that. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, those people who believe, into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, listen to it, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. My friends, that's either a lie or that's the truth. If it's the truth, believe it and obey it and let that truth shape you. And do not be shaped by all of these isms in the world. And then meet God unprepared. And He will say to you, either come and enjoy the matches of heaven for eternity, or depart from me, I never knew you. If you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should, He'll forgive every sin that you will repent and confess, stop doing, and pray and turn to Him. I don't care what it is. If you're willing to do that, Jesus said, if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If we can help you in any way, Brother Stu, sing the song for us.